So, y'all ready for Christmas? It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. We've got decorations and things like that. No, you're not ready, because especially you guys, you're going to wait till the last minute, you know, and then you're going to panic. You know, you got to come up with something. But how many of you like this time of year? Be honest. I mean, come on. Yeah. Okay, how many of it is it a hassle? No, don't raise your hand. But it is a struggle. It's stressful. But I love this time of year. I love how, you know, we got all this stuff going on. And, you know, and I know there's a lot of tradition and things that go into our, you know, this time of year. But one thing, it refocuses people a little bit. I mean, this probably isn't actually the time of year when Jesus was actually born and things like that. And you understand this, as Christians, right, as those who have Christ living in us, we don't just celebrate the fact that he came one time a year. I mean, it's just like how we celebrate the resurrection and how we celebrate the Sabbath. We have that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year long, right? We are celebrating it, and we are resting in Christ's finished work on the cross. We're celebrating his resurrection. We're celebrating his birth. We're all of this. So it's a continuum. You know, we ought to be the most party people in the world, right? We ought to be celebrating all the time. But this time of year, everybody kind of gets in on it. You know, not everybody believes in Christ and all that. I know there's a lot of commercialization, and I don't know. And it does seem strange that they want to start that cultural, traditional part of this almost before Halloween, you know? It's like I'm kind of in a bind. I need to get, well, this is something I'm learning every year and confirmed this year. Hey, these Christmas lights, even the LED ones that are supposed to last forever, you're going to put outside, you know what? They're pretty much disposable. It was down at Silver Dollar City a while back. You see all the lights that they have up, millions of them? And I ask about, you know, boy, who's the lucky people have a job putting that up? Well, they start like in August, I think. But somebody told me that those are disposable, that they when they take them down, the ones that they take down, they get rid of them or they donate them to something. They put new ones up every year, because if you didn't, you'd be paying large people come in here and fix the ones that quit working, right? And then there's, and it's not supposed to be this way now, where you have that one that doesn't have the right connection in there. The rest of them are supposed to keep working, right? But how many half a strands do I have? Half a strand doesn't work. Well, that kind of ruins the whole strand if you're connecting them with others. I'm sorry to get off on this, folks, but this is really getting under my skin, you know, because the lights are disposable. I mean, and now, see, I need to buy more lights. But you go to the store, and if you're going to buy lights, you should have bought lights right after 4th of July. Evidently, because they're all gone. People picked them over. I mean, it'll be long before you won't be able to buy a sweatshirt or a jacket at the big stores. They're going to have the spring stuff out. Let's slow down a little bit. But it started early. And the thing is everybody gets excited. And I like that. I like the lights. Don't you like the lights? We just kind of, it's just a different feel this time of year, you know? And even people try to, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You know, even people that aren't following Christ, I mean, they at least try to be a little bit nicer this time of year, you know. And family try to put up with each other a little bit more this time of year. And it's just, I don't know, there's a warmth. I like that. I think that's a good thing. People start thinking about giving a little bit. I know we got all the retail stuff happening and stuff like that. We've got to do this or it'll kill our economy, but I don't know. But beyond all of that, I just think, even all the lights and the displays, is this kind of neat? You like that? Because, see, the thing about it is Jesus is the life. He is the light. He is the light. So when I start thinking, is everybody decorating the lights, it's just reminding me Jesus is the light. And I just, you know, and you relate it to that. And then there's baby Jesus. We got all the nativity scenes around. And everybody loves baby Jesus, right? You know? And I think the world that's why Christmas is big stuff. They love baby Jesus. Baby Jesus, he's just so cute, you know? And he's just so little, and he's so harmless, right? And that's why people get a lot more excited in our culture about baby Jesus and Christmas than they do about grown-up Jesus hanging on a cross dying for our sins. And then the resurrection, you know. They don't want it. But baby Jesus, and a lot of people like to keep baby Jesus right there, you know. It's like I read about this one little guy. He was only getting about 4 years old, really starting to get into Christmas. Yeah, kids get into that. And he's getting into Christmas, and as he's getting into it, you know, he's seeing the nativity scene, and in this public place in their town, they put up the nativity scene, and he's getting on if he can figure this out. And so he was he's a real sharp little guy, a real sharp, inquisitive little guy. He's probably like Reggie, Ethan, Kristen. This kind of reminds me of Reggie. I don't know, he might would do this. But anyway, he sees the nativity scene, they just got to put up. He goes running up to it, breaks away from his mom. He runs up to it, and he looks in there, and he goes, yep. It's just like I thought. And they said, what? He goes, baby Jesus, the same size he was last year. You know, he didn't grow up. And so for a lot of people, that's the way it is. You know, they want to keep Jesus the baby Jesus. And no, I'm not going to go into a clip of Talladega Nights where they're praying to baby Jesus and things. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Don't act like you hadn't seen that. But that's funny because that's the way a lot of people are, you know. They like the baby Jesus because he's so harmless and things like that. And we just get warm feelings about the little manger scene and, you know, the glow in there. The animals just standing around, you know, shepherds, wise men. I mean, even though it doesn't really follow the Bible, they all show up at the same time, you know, in our nativities. But they don't actually, and we're not going to get into that. And we've got the lighting of our scene up on the bluff. I think that's awesome that Hartville has that. I mean, let's just be honest. Hartville doesn't have a lot of great things going for it right now. We got work to do, okay? We can turn this around, folks. But we still have that. And I appreciate many from our church and our community that worked hard, Bruce, you guys, and getting that all put up and looking good up there. We're going to light that up and read the Christmas story tonight. That's just a neat time. We're going to have the community service at the gym at 7, so we're not meeting here. We're going to meet over there tonight. This is just neat things that we do. Enjoy this time of year. And but you know, the nativity scene probably really didn't look that way in the beginning because it was probably a cave and it's probably not as nice, you know, as what we depict it, but it gives us warm thoughts and all. So it's a great time of year. And it is beginning to look a lot like Christmas. We're getting in the mood and everything, getting your list made out. We barely got through Thanksgiving though. Because it seems like this stuff starts earlier and earlier, as we said, every year. I want to tell you something. Yes, we're trying to get to a point. You wondered. You know what I think? I think Christmas actually started a lot earlier than most people even imagined. Talk about how early it started. It started a lot earlier than what you realize. That's why we're going to do the next few weeks, Lord willing, this little series called The Beginning of Christmas, and it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And I tell you, in heaven, it started looking a lot like Christmas a long time before you may have even imagined, okay? All right? So we'll talk about the first word to humanity, the first word about Christmas. And I hope you will find the Gospel of John. So we're going to back up. And we're going to find the beginning of Christmas today and see what the first word about Christmas is. So with all of that introduction, that was the introduction. We're ready to get right in the message now. Will you stand with me and read with me? So open your Bible and keep it there because we're going to look at these verses. We're going to go through them and or your Bible app, whatever. Just keep it keyed up there and read with me in John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 1 and read through verse 5. Then we're going to skip down to verse 14 and read a few verses, all right? All right. John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Lord, bless your word and open up our hearts. Help us to get the beginning of Christmas and get it deep in our hearts and take it with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. In John's gospel, it kind of starts off with a familiar ring, doesn't it? I love the way he starts it. It doesn't start with the angel finding Mary or Joseph in Nazareth. It starts, well, it sounds a whole lot like Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? Where he says, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. He starts off, in the beginning was the Word. Who is this one? Well, you already know, but let's let it unfold. Because I think you know that this one who he's calling the Word, he says in verse 14 that the Word became flesh. It's, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we start talking about Christmas beginning. We're going to find out that he is the Word, the first word of Christmas. We're going to play on that a little bit. But we're going to find out that he is the eternal Word, the eternal Word. In the beginning, he says, it's the way it starts. In the beginning, you see that? Was. See, the Word of God's inspired. And this is powerful. When we were studying on Wednesday night, studying out some things about the Bible and how we got it, how it was put together and all, you find out that, you know, the Bible originally was basically written in two languages, Hebrew, basically in the Old Testament, and then the New Testament was written in Greek or Koine Greek. And every word of the original is inspired, breathed by God. And the translations, we try to do the best we can of getting those into our language that we speak these days. But the thing is that this is powerful because this is all there. In the beginning was. That's powerful. That ought to knock your socks off. Because he's saying that right there, when the beginning happened, he already was past tense. In the beginning was. He predates the beginning. In Psalm 90, Moses wrote this psalm, and he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. You have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world. Listen to this part. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. No end that way, no beginning that way, no end that way. Everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I think it's safe to say he's always going to be God. Always going to be ruling and reigning. The language is very direct here in this passage that I read. He uses the word, okay, let's just start at the beginning. In the beginning. In the beginning was. In. It was in the beginning before the foundation of the world, before let there be light. Okay? That beginning. In it, before the world was made, he already was. Now, he didn't say from the beginning because in the beginning, he's already there. Very important. It's not only in the beginning, but as I said, he was. Now, if you look at the grammar here, I'm just going to throw this out here so I can sound sharp, okay? But this is powerful. In the Greek, it's an imperfect tense of the word to be. And that tense excludes the idea of origin. It's not saying that he came into being sometime before the beginning, but in the beginning was is going back everlasting. That was keeps going. Before here's the beginning, but he was all the way back. It's imperfect. It goes continually. And as I said, it excludes the idea of origin. If he wanted us to tell us about the origin of Jesus Christ, he would have not used language like this. Instead, he would have told it in a different way. You would not put your grammar like this. Instead, he is saying this, that there is no origin to his being. He didn't say from the beginning. He said in the beginning was. He's trying to teach us something here. Now, there was a time for the origin of his humanity. when he became flesh. We see that in verse 14. But there was no origin of his essence, of who he is. Therefore, what is John saying in this first verse is very powerful. He's saying that this baby born in the manger is divine. John is testifying to us about the deity of Christ in the beginning. He already was. In the beginning was the Word. Now, there's an interesting way to refer to him. He calls him the Word. The Greek word is logos. You may have heard that. There are several Greek words. This gets a little bit weird here. But there are several Greek words that are translated word. Are you getting the word? Lord, give us the word today. But the word that's word here is not the word that means a spoken word. That's a different Greek word. Logos is deeper than that. Are you with me? Don't get lost. Don't make me go back and start over. Okay. What does this word mean? Logos. It goes deeper than just a spoken word. What are words? Words are the expression of an idea. You know what I'm thinking when I express it. And that would be the idea coming out, not just the individual words themselves. That's a different Greek word. But the idea gets expressed this way. That's the part of the essence of what this word means. The word means an expression of thought or an embodiment of a concept or an idea. It's not nearly the name of the idea, but it is the idea itself expressed. So therefore, John choosing this, not only the word that is spoken, but he is the word. He is the expression. He is the embodiment of all that is God. That's what logos means. That's who he is. In fact, in Hebrews, and we may come back to this later on as we study through the next few weeks, but in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, talking about Jesus, it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's who Jesus is. I love this translation in the English Standard. It really nails it. Now, some of the old translations say he is the express image of his person. I got to tell you, the word person in the English word person is not in the Greek at all in that. And I don't know why they translate that way, because we find out that the Son is not the same person as the Father, though they are the same essence. And what's great to see as you study this verse, that the exact imprint is the Greek word character, which we get the word character from it. It's an imprint that you imprint, you emboss, you engrave a character so that what you're thinking is engraved where you can see it. And that's the term that he uses in the original language. He is the exact imprint. He is an imprint. See, you have an idea or a thought. When you imprint it, you engrave it, then others can see the expression of that. He's saying that's what Jesus is in the flesh. He is the exact image. He is the exact imprint of, and the word nature is really a good translation. The word is not person. It is a word that means substance. He is the exact imprint of the substance, the essence of who God is. That's who Jesus is. We could go on. Yeah, but just one more stop. In Colossians 1:15, Paul says that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That means firstborn meaning preeminent over all creation, okay? So he is the image. Here's the Greek, this is neat here. It's the word image there is the Greek word icon. We get the word icon from that. What is an icon? Well, we got good representation of that nowadays. You have a computer because you have a program that you're going to run. So what do you have? An icon. You put a shortcut on your desktop with an icon. You click on that icon, and here's what Paul's saying. You click on that icon. He didn't know about computers, but let's just say he did. You click on that icon. You don't open a picture of the icon, right? Are you computer literate? Anybody here? You got me. Yeah, I mean, we don't call them icons anymore. They're apps. But I tell you, your app has an icon. It's a little picture. You click on that. You don't get a picture. It opens the app. Are you with me? We got a lot of old people here who don't even know what I'm talking about. You realize that? So y'all just hang with me here. Hang with me. You guys, younger ones, you know what I'm talking about. The two-year-olds know what I'm talking about. But some of you, no. Here's what Paul's saying. Jesus is the icon of the invisible God. You click on Jesus, you don't just get some prophet, you don't get just some teacher, you just don't get some do-gooder. When you click on Jesus, you get God, because that's who he is. And when he was here in the flesh, it was the visible representation of all that God is. It's powerful, man, I'm telling you. You should totally get into this. This is powerful. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God. Sounds confusing, doesn't it? With God. Now, this is not in the sense of being in the company of, but the word with the phrase with God is in the sense of the most intimate communion. We're with each other. That involves communion and fellowship. Notice the deep mystery John lays out here, the mystery involving the triune nature of our God. The Word, Jesus, is with God, denoting deep fellowship and communion. But notice that also he is God. That's powerful. With God is God. With God, Father, Son, Spirit. Different persons, one essence. Does that blow your mind? It should, because he's a mind-blowing God. You'll never get your rational little pea-brain human mind wrapped all around that. If you could, he wouldn't be a very big God. Bible doesn't feel a need to explain rationally how this is. It just is. He's with God, he is God. That he's saying more properly at that time, before the beginning of time, he was already God. He is God, but there's a distinction between Father and Son here. With God is God. The Father is not the Son is not the Father, the Spirit is not the Father or the Son, but they are all God. One essence, three persons. You see that right here. You see it in Genesis when the plural is used of God. You see it right here when John says that he was with God and he is God. You see the personhood and you see the oneness. That's deep. I tell you, this baby Jesus is a lot deeper than I thought he was. Amen. He sure is. God is the everlasting Father. How could the Father be an everlasting Father unless the Son is everlasting? See, because there's a lot of people that believe Jesus was just created by God. According to this, he is God. Right? See, a lot of people knock on your door and they'll talk about Jesus and even him being the Son of God, and they'll believe all that, but they don't believe he's God the Son. And here's the problem with that. A Savior that is less than divine or less than God is probably not able to completely save you and pay the whole price for your sins. That's why most of those not only say you believe in who they call Jesus, but you've got to do all this other stuff to earn your way in, see? Because their Jesus isn't enough to totally save you. But the Jesus of the Bible is, because he's God. All right. He's not only the eternal Word, but he's the creative Word. Notice how this goes on. Because the Word spoke. Because he says in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Two facts regarding Christ's deity stands out here. The first thing is that Christ himself was not created. And the other thing is that all things were created by him. The Father was the architect, but Jesus was the agent of creation. Can we pick up another verse on that? Write this one down. This is a good one to go back and look at later. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Paul says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom, listen to this, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Everything came through him, and it's through his power that we even live. He sustains us. He's not only, get this, he's not just the creator, but he's the sustainer. Listen, Jesus didn't just speak, that's what he's telling us. When you read in Genesis 1:1 that the voice spoke, let there be light, let the dry land separate from the water. That was Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's saying here that he didn't just create it. He sustains it. God just didn't create the world, set it in motion, and back off and just like you wind up a watch and let it unwind. He's sustaining it. If he takes his hand off of it, the whole thing falls apart. To this very time, Jesus is the one sustaining the universe, sustaining life here. He's the creator and the sustainer. Okay, you're not convinced, so I'm going to give you another verse or two. All right? See, if you just, everybody said amen, we could have moved on. But I'm going to have to do this now, because in Colossians 1:16, Paul says, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created." Right? We just read that. Are we with me? Amen? Yeah. In heaven and on earth. This isn't just earth, it's the whole cosmos. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Listen to this. All things were created through him and for him. Oh, verse 17. And he is before all things. That means he's preeminent above all things. In him all things hold together. He sustains. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of the universe. He was not created. He is the creator. He did not merely create things for God. He created things as God. All things came into being through him. The Word spoke. All things came into existence. As the creator, he is the origin. He is the designer. He is the source of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Did you read that part in our text? Yeah, there you go. He's the creative Word. He's the eternal Word. He's also the incarnate Word. I love, this is getting good now. Now, this is a word that we don't use a lot, but you need to know it. The incarnation. You've heard that. People talking about the incarnation. See, that just comes from old language. And you get a little Spanish in there. You know, a lot of Spanish and English come from the same thing. Because carne has to do with flesh. Okay? Have you ever ordered chili con carne? Eh? Chili con carne? That's chili with meat. Con queso? That's cheese. I'm getting hungry. But carne, incarnate. See, it's all coming from the same thing. That means in flesh. So the Word became in flesh, human, human. Okay? So when you're hearing about the incarnation, you're talking about this God becoming flesh. Got it? Yeah. So I don't know. It could be somebody that's the first time the lights come on that for you. So that's why I want to explain it. So when we come down to verse 14, I want to tell you that these verses are the climax of all that John has been leading up to in this first part of his gospel. Up to this point, we've been told that the Word is a person who is eternal, who is in fact a member of the Godhead, of the Trinity. He was there at creation. Indeed, he is the Creator. He is distinct from, yet intimately in fellowship with, God the Father. He is the source of light and life. We have not been told yet who this person is, but we are now told in verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The one John's introducing is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happened no other place than in that manger in Bethlehem that we celebrate, especially this time of year. And he says that he's greater than all. In fact, here he says he's greater than the law even. It's just amazing. So, he is the one that is full of grace and truth, he said. We beheld his glory. He came in the flesh. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the monogenes, the only begotten. That's what the word that comes from. And it means the one of a kind son. In a way, we can all become sons of God, but he's the unique son, the monogenes, the only begotten, the one of a kind son. He's a son in a way that we're not. That's what that word means. And so he is greater than the law. He is full of grace and truth. See, the law was a revelation from God written in stone. Jesus Christ is a revelation from God manifest in human flesh who tabernacled among people. He is the full and he is the final revelation from God. I like this. He became flesh. And I think the translation even here, which I just read in the New King James, is right on. Some of the older translations say was made flesh. I don't think that is, I think that's a little sloppy because that doesn't give us the full emphasis of what's trying to be said here. He was not made because he already existed. So he was not made. He was, in fact, John's already told us about that. He was made to be flesh when he became flesh. He became flesh, he already was. So please make sure you've got that down. Then he says, he dwelt among us. Now what's neat there is the word translated dwelt is a word that means a tent or a tabernacle. And in fact, the Bible uses that imagery, say that our body, our physical body, is like a tent that we live in. But John's playing off of that. He's not just, you could have translated that he tabernacled among us. And I think this isn't a coincidence. It's a play off Old Testament imagery. When in the Old Testament, he's saying something beautiful. Now, let me just ask you a question. My watch stopped at 7:20 this morning. That one stopped Wednesday. What time is it? 11:30. Sounds good to me. Let's go. Okay, we're right on schedule. John uses a play on words because you remember in the Old Testament, the very presence of God was represented through this thing that God told Moses to make, and it was called the tabernacle. In the most inner part of that tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. The very Shekinah glory of God dwelt there. You remember that? And so here's what he's saying. Just like the Old Testament imagery of the tabernacle, God's presence, when Jesus came, he was the tabernacle. He was God's presence right here in the flesh. God's means of dwelling in the midst of his people. How much better our Lord's incarnation than the Old Testament tabernacle? God's glory was displayed. So John can say this, we've seen Jesus. We have seen because he is like where the glory of God dwells. We beheld, we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten one, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. Listen, he wasn't some myth. He wasn't some phantom spirit when he ministered here. Not only was he completely God, but I want to tell you something else. According to this, he was not only completely God, but he was completely human. Amen. It wasn't just God coming over a man. It wasn't just him appearing like he was a man, but really wasn't. He was fully God, yet fully human at the same time. That's deep. John and the other disciples each had a personal experience. And they were convinced of the reality of the body, the physical body of Christ. There were people early centuries that didn't really believe that Jesus was really here in the flesh. Thought it was more like a vision or something. John blasts that away right here, doesn't he? Because you go to 1 John and read there, he says, we've touched him, we handled him, we testify. We were witnesses that of all this. He makes it clear that the Son of God came in the flesh and he was subject to the infirmities of human nature. Though he was sinless, he still experienced. I mean, there were times we see Jesus become physically weak. We see Jesus thirsty. John even points out one time that he wept and he also bled. Are you following me? He was fully human and he experienced the human condition. So how was the Word made flesh? Well, we know that from Luke chapter 1 by the miracle of the virgin birth. So there was no seed of Adam involved. And there was no sinful nature. He was perfect humanity. He was undiminished deity, as we say, in perfect humanity. You and I have that sinful nature, and we're all sinners. Jesus was perfect humanity and fullness of deity in one person. That's what makes him the only one who was qualified to go to the cross and take humanity's sin and pay God's price for him. Okay? That even begins to click with our logical mind. And so, here's what I want you to see. The Word was not some abstract philosophy or religion or concept. He's a real person who could be seen and touched and heard. This is what sets Christianity and Christmas and all of that apart from every other religious anything in the whole wide world. What I'm trying to tell you is that Christianity is Christ. It's all about Christ. You can't take Christ out of it and still have it. You could take Mohammed out of Islam and still have all the teaching and all the stuff that they're doing. You can take Buddha out of Buddhism and you still get all their teachings and all their stuff and keep it going. And you can take some of the teachings and things of different religions and do that. But you can't take Christ out of Christianity and have anything left. So what we're trying to say is Christianity is Christ and Christ is God. That's what John says. Most obvious and important connection he makes is this. Here's what I want you to see. Beginning of Christmas is that the God who spoke and created the universe out of nothing is the one, the same one, who was found lying in a Bethlehem manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's who he is. He wants us to know that the Jesus he introduces is the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. More than this, this Jesus who is the Messiah is the Jesus who is God. Our Lord did not begin to be in Bethlehem. He didn't even begin to be in Genesis 1 or 2 when the world was created. He was already there. He already existed. He was already there as God, with God the Father. The pagan religions, they have gods that come down to earth in some form. But there never was an incarnation like that of our Lord. So too, in some false religions, men are promised that they can become gods. But never that God would take on humanity like John describes here. This is unique. This is what qualifies him to be our Savior. And he's not just the incarnate Word. He is the final Word. Listen to what Acts 4:12 says. Because of who he is, that's why he could go to the cross and pay for your sins and be raised again to give you new life. And he says, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other way to have eternal life here and forever. There is no other one qualified. That's why Christmas is a big deal and I celebrate it every day. I mean, when you think of the wonder of wonders, how this one that is the baby Jesus is the Lord who's existed from everlasting and will exist to everlasting. And he came and he walked among us. And he went through problems. He went through rejection. He went through various physical things that we do. The Bible says in another place, we'll not turn there, that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Any temptation that I've ever had, he got hit with it. He goes on to say, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby by which we must be saved. He is God. He is Lord over all. And he says here, since here's the thing. I'm just gonna wrap this up because, you know, he didn't just deal with us in truth, but grace and truth. The law gave us the truth. And the truth was we're lost. But he dealt with us in grace and truth. And he says grace upon grace. He declared to us, verse 18, the Father. No one's seen God at any time. No one's seen him. He's invisible. But guess what? Jesus reveals God to us. As to his essence, God is invisible. But Jesus being here in the flesh, God did give us a visible in human form representation of who he is. We couldn't see it all. And that's why he says he's declared him. The word translated declare gives us our English word exegesis, which means to explain, to unfold, to lead the way. Jesus came and God gave us himself in the flesh, wrapped in a package we could understand. And that identified with us in every way except without sin, so that he could identify us with a holy, perfect God. Jesus explains God to us and interprets him for us. We simply, from what he says in verse 18, you cannot know God or understand God apart from knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. He declared him. And to know that this God who rules and reigns forever has been here. He's walked on this planet in human flesh. He felt the rejection, the pain, the depression, the discouragement, the disappointment, the different things that you feel. He's had some of his best friends turn on him. What is this? Not only is he the one that died for me, he just said, anything that I go through in this life, he only knows because he knows because he's God, but he knows because he's felt it. And he felt it as a human. So when you go before God and you're feeling rejected or you're feeling hurt and you say, Lord, I know because you're God, you know, but have you experienced? Yes, God's experienced it in the flesh. This is what makes the incarnation so beautiful. Jeremy Camp wrote a song called He Knows, and it just ministers to me. It's a new song. He says, all the bitter, weary ways, endless striving day by day. You barely have the strength to pray in the valley low. Have you ever been there? How hard your fight has been, how deep the pain within, wounds that no one else has seen, hurts too much to show. All the doubt you're standing in between, all the weight that brings you to your knees.